For preachers, Christmas time is one of the busiest times of the year. So I can relate to the preacher who finally got past Christmas and he told his wife he was tired. And she said, "I know what you mean, I'm exhausted too." And he looked at her and he said, "Why should you be tired? I had to speak at three different Christmas programs, Christmas Eve service, five weekend services." She said, "Yeah, and I had to listen to every single one." So we all know what it's like to get caught up in the busyness of the season. Let's be honest, if the Christmas season is just exhausting, then maybe we should put the way we are observing this season to bed. Because the message of Christmas, the message of the coming of a Savior, fills us up. It should not wear us out. Maybe what you need for Christmas is not for Christmas to get over. Maybe what you need is to get over Christmas. I'm beginning this series so we can consider what it means for the Christmas story to reign over and transcend our personal circumstances. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to talk about what it means to be overjoyed, just like the shepherds, just like the wise men. There is something about this story that transcends what we are going through. Next week, I'm going to talk about being overruled, because Jesus did not come just to be a Savior. He came as a sovereign. A king has been born. And we'll talk about what that means if we believe that Jesus is Lord. But what I want to do this morning is talk about a word that we rarely ever use, rarely think about. It is a very powerful word. Christmas tells us that life is overshadowed. And let me explain it this way. Write this down. The Christmas story is the shadow over every other story. Isn't it true that the biggest things make the largest shadows? The tallest things cast the longest shadows. So how big is the birth of Jesus? It is so big that whether you believe that Jesus is the Son of God or not, here is what's true. We divide history by his birth. Think about that. We divide all of history by this question. Did that happen before Jesus was born or after? That's a pretty big shadow. The Word became flesh is the most startling claim in all of history. In fact, every other claim in the gospel depends on this one. I know people who are skeptical of the whole Jesus story, and I can appreciate that. I mean, you read a story about a guy that walks on water? That's strange. Many people think, well, there have been a lot of very good men on this planet. Why should the death of Jesus be any different than theirs? But you see, it all hinges on that baby in the manger. The single most important question that Christians ask anybody is, who do you say Jesus is? Because if that baby, being fully man and being fully God, if he is the one who made the sea, then why can't he walk on it if he wants? If he is the author of all life, why can't he conquer death? And if he did die, then why would not that death have significance for every other death that ever happened? It all comes back to, who is that baby? You've heard me say this before. Anybody who says that all religions are basically the same has not studied all religions. There is no other religion in the world that has anything like this, that God became man and was born of a virgin. Now that story, whether a person believes it or not, has been casting a shadow over every story ever since it was first announced. So let's take a moment and let's read about the very first announcement. In our passage, Zechariah and Elizabeth, an older couple, have found out that they are going to have a baby. And they are going to name this baby of theirs John. And then our story continues when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. Right before that, it says this: in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asks the question, obviously, that is the most obvious question: how can this be, she asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High," pay attention, "will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now, I have to be honest, I always feel a little awkward whenever I preach on women getting pregnant. And yet throughout the Bible, there is this metaphor of Christ being born in all of us. I get that, but it still makes me feel awkward. I heard about a preacher many years ago, true story, was teaching a ladies' Bible class. And earlier, he had passed a kidney stone, and he gets up in front of the ladies' Bible study, and he said, "Ladies, I know what it's like to be in labor and give birth to a baby." And he holds up a little vial with this little kidney stone, and he says, "Because I have passed a kidney stone this week." That next week, a lady in that Bible study came to the church, and without him knowing, put a 7-pound rock on his desk with a note that said, "Pass that and we can talk." Even though I don't understand anything about childbirth, there is something in this story that connects to all of us, because Mary is the prototype. Mary is the first disciple. God wants to do the miracle of Jesus living in all of us. He wants the story of Jesus to overshadow every single story. Let me show you how it relates. For example, write this down: Christmas overshadows our when doubts. Because one thing that the holidays reveal is that most of us have a weight problem. Not talking about pounds. Talking about time and patience. The holidays frustrate us because we have to wait so much. Kids hate waiting for Santa. Adults hate waiting in line at the mall. Everybody hates waiting in line at the mall for Santa. Some years ago, a story was shared in Reader's Digest by a woman named Kayla. She was She was out at the grocery store getting a few things to eat, and her 4-year-old daughter, Avery, was inside the cart, and Kayla spots this Santa Claus coloring book, and she's thinking to herself, that will make a great stocking stuffer. So she grabs it, but she tries to sneak it under the groceries without little Avery seeing it, but little Avery saw Mama do something, and she would not let it go. Hey, Mama, what did you get? Hey, Mama, what is that? What's under the groceries? And finally, just she would not be quiet, and finally, Kayla takes the coloring book out. She says, Avery, honey, see, I was going to give you this at Christmas time. And little Avery said, Mama, I already have too many presents under the Christmas tree. I don't need another present for Christmas. And her mom just beamed. She said, I need it right now. That's how most of us feel. But the Christmas story challenges us to gain some weight. Did you hear what the angel said? The Lord God is going to give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. That did not come out of nowhere. Gabriel is reminding Mary of a promise that was made hundreds and hundreds of years before. It was a promise that Israel claimed, Israel longed for, and then wondered about, and finally, after so much time, began to doubt and even ignore. It wasn't that they didn't think the promise was there. It was just, after all this time, you just learn to live life like the promise had never been made. And then to a nobody in the middle of nowhere, the reminder comes that the word of God will never fail. Christmas happened because God always keeps his promise. Now, all of us have our when doubts. There isn't one person in this room that has not been frustrated at the timing of God. And I think there are two promises that are particularly hard to hold on to. I think one of them is the promise that Jesus is going to come back. We have been waiting for 2,000 years. And every single time there is a tragedy, every single time there's another shooting, we wonder, Lord, how long? And before long, we just start to live our lives like the promise was never even made. There's another promise that is hard for me to sometimes hold on to, and that is the promise that God is actually changing people into the image of Jesus. And God, I wish you would just work a little faster. Anybody here know someone you wish that they would just let you fix them? I would like to be somebody's Holy Spirit every now and then. And yet the truth is, I stand up and I look into the mirror, and I have to admit that I'm not changing very fast either. There is still a whole lot of work that God needs to do in my life, but Christmas says, don't let what did not happen yesterday make you live like it could not happen today. Hang on to hope, because God always keeps his promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And look at the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64. He says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. So here's what happens. When we consciously and intentionally live under that Christmas story, we start to gain some weight when we let that story overshadow our story, our hope increases. We serve a God that does not bow to time, but He is a God who has time for anybody who bows to Him. Because, write this down, Christmas overshadows our who doubts. Nobody was asking Mary to do anything important. That's kind of hard for us because Mary is the best known woman in all of Christian literature. But you need to remember when the angel showed up, nobody was asking Mary anything. She was a no one from nowhere town. In fact, if you think about it, nobody in the Christmas story was very important. Zechariah and Elizabeth were just an older couple and they couldn't have babies. The shepherds were lowlifes. Simeon and Anna were a couple of old codgers that hung out in the temple. Everybody kind of looked at them as a couple of religious kooks. The wise men were unimportant in Israel, not where they lived, but in Israel. They were outcasts. They were pagans. And their position was contemptible. But the Christmas story overshadows worldly designations of status. And it says, nobody is too young. Nobody is too old. Nobody is too poor. Nobody is too outside. In fact, when the angel left, Mary wrote a song. I want you to see part of that song. It's when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it says in Luke 1 verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And His name is holy. Mary got it. This story overshadowed her. It caused her to understand that she serves a God that notices the people that nobody notices. And He picks them up and He positions them to do amazing things. Now here's the deal. Nobody can doubt that God can do great things. What we doubt is that God can do great things with me. That I could be a part of God's great mission. But God has never valued ability. God values availability. God doesn't need stars. There is already a star in this story. Maybe that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. When the Christmas story overshadows your worldview, you start to have an upside down scale. So it's 1939. Montgomery Ward asked this advertising executive named Robert May to write a little poem that Santa Claus could give to the kids when they came to visit Santa Claus in the store. He did. That poem became incredibly popular. They literally handed out millions of copies. 10 years later, Robert May's brother-in-law, a guy named Johnny Marks, wrote a little tune to go with that poem. So they get the singing cowboy, Gene Autry, to record the song. And it became the greatest selling Christmas song ever. Can you guess what it was about? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Of all the Christmas songs that are awesome, how in the world did Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer become the most popular Christmas song ever? Here's why. The greatest stories are always about grace. Think about it. Rudolph is a nobody. He was an outcast. He wasn't allowed on the inside. He had a defect. But guess what? He was called to fulfill a mission to the world because the one that loved him saw in him something that nobody else saw. Why did God choose Mary? Because she was important? Because she was rich? Because she was intelligent and she could fathom the mystery of Holy Spirit conception? No, 2,000 years later, we still cannot fathom that. She was chosen simply because she was willing to surrender. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. The Christmas story can overshadow anybody, anywhere, because God loves to use a nobody from nowhere to do the no way. Because, write this down, Christmas overshadows our what doubts. Now, I'll say this again. The Bible is full of a whole lot of say what stories. And you have to say at the very top of the say what stories is a virgin getting pregnant. But the Bible consistently declares that our reality is not a limit on God's possibility. Look at how the New Century Version translates the 37th verse of Luke chapter 1. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. That is what Gabriel was asking Mary to believe. Think about this. Gabriel wasn't giving Mary a command as much as he was giving her an invitation. She wasn't being asked to believe in God. Mary was being asked to believe God. She was being asked to release all of her what doubts and be open to new experiences of God's power in her life. I have to think that when the angel said those words, is anything impossible for God? Mary, in her mind, went all the way back to a story that kind of, in some ways, launched the entire story. There's this old couple. He's almost 100 years old. His wife is almost 90, and an angel comes to visit them. And the angel says to the woman, "You're going to have a baby." And she laughed. She said, "I'm too old to have a baby." And what did the angel say to her in Genesis 18? "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's what Christmas asks us. Have you let the Christmas story overshadow what it is that you are going through right now? What is on your too hard for God list? Are your finances just a complete disaster? Did you get some bad news from the doctor? What about that addiction that you have that you've struggled with for years? Nobody else knows about it. What about that person that you love? And that relationship that's gone south? And we've waited, and we don't feel important, and we've learned to just kind of live like nothing is ever going to change. I love the word overshadow. Do you know, I've read that story for years and years and years, and I've never really studied that word, but do you know what it means? It describes literally a bird with a huge wingspan that can cover over her babies to protect them. And do you know what that means? It's the word to describe God's wingspan over your life. His wingspan is not too small. It means literally there is nothing beyond his reach. Christmas is bigger than just the story of Jesus entering the world. It is the good news that Jesus wants to enter my world. There is nothing beyond God. There is nothing too big for God. There is nothing too lost for God. There is nothing too broken for God. He overshadows your story. He always has. He always will. Remember, our story starts with a God who enters the virgin womb, and it ends with a God who exits an empty tomb. He walked through a door that said no entrance. And then he walked out of a door that said no exit. That is God's story. And it overshadows your story. You see, when Jesus coming down overshadows you, we all have our when, our who, our what doubts, but we are not going to give up as long as Jesus' story overshadows our story. The issue is not God's ability. The issue is your availability. Baseball fans may remember the name Leo Durocher. He was one of the great all-time baseball managers, and he coached some of the greatest baseball players who ever played. And he was asked one time, who was your favorite player that you ever coached? And he said, Dusty Rhodes, not the wrestler. Dusty Rhodes was a nobody. I mean, he spent most of his career on the bench and every once in a while would be called to pinch hit. But here's what he said. Whenever the game was tight, whenever it was all on the line and I needed a pinch hitter, I would look down the bench and a lot of the guys on the bench would avert their eyes. But Dusty, he was always looking right at me, smiling, tapping his bat, saying, I'm ready, coach. Mary was willing to be overshadowed. And what happened yesterday can happen today. It is not beyond the reach of the Lord to change your circumstance. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning, and if you have a decision that you need to make,